Chapter 6, When You're in Love. O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. Have you ever met someone who is utterly and desperately in love with Jesus? I have. My wife's grandma, Clara. I spoke recently at Grandma Clara's funeral, and I could honestly tell the mourners gathered that I had never known anyone more excited to see Jesus. Every morning, Clara would kneel by her bed and spend precious hours with her Savior and lover. Later in the day, just the sight of that corner of the bed would bring joy-filled tears and a deep anticipation of the next morning spent kneeling in his presence. Grandma Clara acted toward God the way we act toward people we're madly in love with. When you are truly in love, you go to great lengths to be with the one you love. You'll drive for hours to be together, even if it's only for a short while. You don't mind staying up to talk. Walking in the rain is romantic, not annoying. You'll willingly spend a small fortune on the one you're crazy about. When you are apart from each other, it's painful, even miserable. He or she is all you think about. You jump at any chance to be together. In his book, God is the Gospel, John Piper essentially asks whether we are in love with God. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you can have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? How many of you will read those words and say, you know, I just might be okay with that? If you're as deeply in love with God as Grandma Clara was, you would know you would never be satisfied in heaven without Christ. Don't try so hard. My fear in writing the previous chapter is that it only evokes in you a fear and guilt. Personal experience has taught me that actions driven by fear and guilt are not an antidote to lukewarm, selfish, comfortable living. I hope you realize that the answer is love. Grandma Clara used to say, I love love. Don't we all? Don't we crave it? And isn't that what God wants of us, to crave this relationship with Him as we crave all genuine love relationships? Isn't that what brings Him glory when believers desire Him and are not merely slaves who serve Him out of obligation? You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 14. Do you understand what this passage is saying? When we love, we're free. We don't have to worry about a burdensome load of commands, because when we're loving, we can't sin. Do you feel free in your Christian life? In the same chapter, Paul writes, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In verse 6, is loving God and by extension loving people what you are about? Is it what being a Christian means to you? Do you live as though faith demonstrated through love really is the only thing that counts? For a long time, I sure didn't. And most of the people I knew were the same way. There's so often a great disparity between how we feel about faith and how we are meant to feel. Why do so few people genuinely find joy and pleasure in their relationship with God? Why do most people feel they have to either pay God back for all he's done, in a sense buy his love, or somehow keep making up for all their inadequacies and failures, and prove their love? Why are the words of Psalm 63 verses 1 through 5 not an honest reflection of our lives on most days? O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Lukewarm living and claiming Christ's name simultaneously is utterly disgusting to God. And when we are honest, we have to admit that it isn't very fulfilling or joyful to us either. But the solution isn't to try harder, fail, and then make bigger promises only to fail again. It does no good to muster up more love for God, to will yourself to love him more. When loving him becomes obligation, one of the many things we have to do, we end up focusing even more on ourselves. No wonder so few people want to hear from us about what we ourselves feel is a boring, guilt-ridden chore. As I wrote in the last chapter, we are called to surrender everything for Christ, a concept that most churchgoers are not particularly thrilled by. So what is missing? What's wrong with this picture? Are we just fooling ourselves that we can really be in love with God, and that is more satisfying than anything else? I don't believe so. Help, I don't love you. God wants to change us. He died so that we could change. The answer lies in letting him change you. Remember his counsel to the lukewarm church in Laodicea. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. It's Revelation 3, verse 20. His counsel wasn't to try harder, but rather to let him in. As James wrote, come near to God, and he will come near to you. James 4, verse 8. Jesus Christ didn't die only to save us from hell. He also died to save us from our bondage to sin. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He wasn't talking about the future. He meant now, in this lifetime. The fact is, I need God to help me love God. And if I need his help to love him, a perfect being, I definitely need his help to love other fault-filled Christians. Something mysterious, even supernatural, must happen in order for genuine love for God to grow in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has to move in our lives. It's a remarkable cycle. Our prayers for more love result in love, which naturally causes us to pray more, which results in more love. Imagine going for a run while eating a box of Twinkies. Besides being self-defeating and side-ache-inducing, it would also be near impossible. You'd have to stop running in order to eat the Twinkies. In the same way, you have to stop loving and pursuing Christ in order to sin. When you are pursuing love, running toward Christ, you do not have the opportunity to wonder, am I doing this right, or did I serve enough this week? When you are running toward Christ, you are freed up to serve, love, and give thanks without guilt, worry, or fear. As long as you are running, you are safe. But running is exhausting. If, that is, we are running from sin or guilt or out of fear, or if we haven't run in a while. However, if we train ourselves to run toward our refuge, toward love, we are free, just as we are called to be. As we begin to focus more on Christ, loving Him and others becomes natural. As long as we're pursuing Him, we're satisfied in Him. It's when we stop actively loving Him that we find ourselves restless and gravitating toward other means of fulfillment. When I read the Psalms, I witness an extreme intimacy that at times seems unattainable. I have to remind myself constantly that the Psalms were written by people just like me. They enjoyed closeness with God that you and I can experience. We should be communicating these words to Him. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Psalm 131, verse 2. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16, verse 11. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in song. Psalm 28, verse 7. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Psalm 90, verse 14. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Psalm 119, verse 111. I don't want to make it sound deceptively easy. The Psalms are also filled with cries of pain. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping. Psalm 39, verse 12. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16, verse 33. Life isn't perfect when you follow Christ wholeheartedly. You will have trouble. Jesus says it's pretty much guaranteed. But He has overcome the world. So take heart, keep on, fight the good fight, pray continuously, and do not grow weary. There is nothing better than giving up everything and stepping into a passionate love relationship with God, the God of the universe, who made galaxies, leaves, laughter, and me and you. So what if I do believe that He has overcome the world? Until His kingdom comes, what about the sin I can't seem to escape? What about my messed up family? What about my past? What about my grandma's cancer? What about the car accident that killed my friend? What about the divorce? We each have a list that goes on and on. The promise that our troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory seems hard to believe in the midst of the mess. It sounds trite to say that our struggles on this earth are light and momentary, as Paul wrote, doesn't it? Mine don't feel that way. At times they threaten to engulf the rest of my life. Yet God tells us that we are getting the better end of the deal, that we really will be rewarded in a manner that far outweighs our current frustrations and hardships, and even that we are blessed when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Luke 6, verses 22 to 23. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Wow. I hope that if I'm ever in a similar situation, I'll rejoice like the apostles did. But sometimes I think I would more likely lament my situation and get upset at God. When I look at my relationship with God as a chore, a sacrifice, then I am getting the glory, not God. I keep saying, look what I have sacrificed for God, or listen to what I do for God. It's hard, exhausting, really. Instead, when we sacrifice, give, and even suffer, we can rejoice because we know that God rewards us. We are always the recipients of His great and manifold gifts, not the givers, never the givers. David Livingston, a missionary to Africa during the 1800s, once said during a speech to students at Cambridge University, "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. I never made a sacrifice." We ought not to talk of sacrifice when we remember the great sacrifice which He made, who left His Father's throne on high to give Himself for us. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Acts 17, verses 24 through 25. The Bible says that when we obey God's commands, we benefit. I think we naturally assume that if we look out for our own interests and concerns, we will be happy. But people who sacrifice for others will tell you that seasons of giving are the most rewarding of their lives. It turns out that the Bible is right. It is better to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. People generally do find greater joy in giving freely to others than they do in rampant self-indulgence. Regarding this, the playwright George Bernard Shaw wrote, "This is true joy in life, the being used up for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. The being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. God is the only true giver, and He needs nothing from us. But still He wants us. He gave us life so that we might seek and know Him." Jesus, servant, not beggar. In Malachi 1, verse 11, God says, "From the rising of the sun even to its setting, My name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to My name, and a grain offering that is pure, for My name will be great among the nations." God tells the priests that if they don't want to give Him excellence, others will. God says His name will be great among the nations. Right now, 100 million angels are praising God's name. He certainly doesn't need to beg or plead with us. We should be the ones begging to worship in His presence. Later in Malachi, we get an incredible promise from God. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in My house. And test Me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Malachi 3, verse 10. This is the only place in the Bible where God invites His people to test Him, to try to outgive Him. He knows it is impossible, that no one can outgive the One from whom all things come. God knows people will realize that we have given You only what comes from Your hand. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. Nothing has strengthened my faith more than seeing God bless what I give back to Him, what I surrender at His feet. If you really want to experience God's supernatural provision, then do as He says, test Him. Give more than you can manage and see how He responds. When we are focused on loving Christ, it doesn't mean we do less. I used to do many of the same things I do now, but I was motivated by guilt or fear of consequences. When we work for Christ out of obligation, it feels like work. But when we truly love Christ, our work is a manifestation of that love, and it feels like love. In reality, not one of us will ever be worthy. It is useless to attempt earning it. You will never feel ready. It is unknown and uncomfortable. But there really is a God who forgives everything and loves endlessly. Someone I can be real with. If you merely pretend that you enjoy God or love Him, He knows. You can't fool Him. Don't even try. Instead, tell Him how you feel. Tell Him that He isn't the most important thing in this life to you, and that you're sorry for that. Tell Him that you've been lukewarm, and that you've chosen whatever it is over Him time and time again. Tell Him that you want Him to change you, that you long to genuinely enjoy Him. Tell Him how you want to experience true satisfaction and pleasure and joy in your relationship with Him. Tell Him you want to love Him more than anything on this earth. Tell Him you want to treasure the kingdom of heaven so much that you'd willingly sell everything in order to get it. Tell Him what you like about Him, what you appreciate, and what brings you joy. Jesus, I need to give myself up. I'm not strong enough to love You and to walk with You on my own. I can't do it, and I need You. I need You deeply and desperately. I believe You are worth it, that You are better than anything else I could have in this life or the next. I want You, and when I don't, I want to want You. Be all in me. Take all of me. Have Your way with me.